The following audio is from Life Connection Church Northeast. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Northeast, visit www.lifeconnectionnekc.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. I know we've said that a few times. We're really glad to get to celebrate on this awesome day with you. Would you please turn in your Bibles with me? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at just three verses on fasting, which matches perfectly with Mother's Day, right? We're just going to continue making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. This is a series we've been in for the last few months. If you actually remember, we began in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 last fall. So we're kind of making our way slowly through the Gospel of Matthew. And this year we've been looking at this famous sermon of Jesus's as he teaches on the kingdom of heaven and what it looks like to live and be a citizen of the kingdom of God. He began by giving this invitation as he began his Sermon on the Mount. He gives this invitation into this life that is flourishing, to understand what it looks like to have the blessings of the Beatitudes and the rewards that come with living that way. It's this invitation into this flourishing life in the kingdom. And he continues then by teaching that this kind of flourishing wouldn't come with this reversal or this upending of God's law or his standards of righteousness. Jesus didn't come to bring some new kind of teaching, some new kind of living, but he actually says he came to fulfill this righteous standard of living, for us to know what it looks like to live actually righteous in the ways that we see and find in the Old Testament. He clarifies by stating that it's actually a greater righteousness than what the scribes or the Pharisees, these religious elite of the day, lived out that we must have if we want to enter into the kingdom of God. There had been this misunderstanding and this misinterpretation of the law of God and what it meant to be righteous. It was meant to be something that defined not only our actions and what we do maybe with our hands, with our mouths, with our feet, but it was meant to define as well our motives and our intentions as well. And so we were given this complete understanding of what righteousness is intended to be through the end of Matthew chapter 5. And as we came into chapter 6, Pastor Chris taught a few weeks ago that this idea of righteousness, God's righteousness, this greater righteousness, is still at the forefront of Jesus' teaching. But instead of defining righteousness by the law, Jesus begins explaining it, what it looks like to live it out, describing religious life and righteousness through living those things out. And so he began by teaching about giving to the poor, and what it looks like to do that in a righteous kind of way. And last week we looked at prayer and how we're meant to pray in a righteous kind of way. And so as we enter into today's text and the verses we're looking at, this is still Jesus' focus. It's this idea of what it looks like to live righteously, but through the lens of fasting. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Would you stand with me? I'm going to read these verses. And as we stand together, the scripture should be on the screen. We're going to read this. We're going to ask the Father to teach us today from these three verses what it looks like to live in the ways that God intends, this flourishing life that He promises in the kingdom. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces and their fasting, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning as we think upon your word, as we think about what Jesus is calling us to, would we not let it pass us by? Would we take it very seriously? And would we be changed by it? Your word tells us you will change us by your word. And so change us this morning. Shape us and mold us as we hear from your word to look more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So I want to posit a couple of scenarios before you this morning. So imagine that we're getting back into mowing season, right? And my kids are getting a little older, and so I was thinking on this. Imagine for a moment a dad comes to his son, and he looks at him and says, "Son, today I want you to go outside, and I want you to go mow the lawn." Man, I look forward to that day. That's going to be a great day. I want you to go mow the lawn. And when he tells his son this, the son immediately just slumps his shoulders, and there's a big and then he just, you know, shuffles his way all the way out to the shed, and he mows the yard, and he's kind of throwing the mower around, and he's stomping his way through the yard. But at the end of it all, right, the yard gets mowed. Even the lines are even straight. And so that's our first scenario. Second scenario, the father comes to the son, and he tells him the exact same thing. He says, "Son, I want you to mow the lawn." And you see the son smile, and he nods. And he walks outside, and you even see him whistling a little bit as he's walking outside. And every turn comes with a little spring in his step as he mows the yard. And at the end of it all, the yard is mowed. The lines are straight. The grass is cut. However, as we look at both of these scenarios, and we notice that the same thing is accomplished in both, my question would be, which of the two sons actually obeyed? The job's done in both, right? It even looks the same outside at the end of it all. I think when we consider these things, we know that it's the second son. It's the son who actually obeyed his father. We talk about it in our house, around our home. We say that obedience is actually three things. It's obeying all the way, and it's obeying right away, and it's obeying with a happy heart. Because obedience is not just about what we do, it's about why we do it. There's a part of the why, the purpose, this motive and intention that matters when it comes to our obedience, Jesus is saying in our text today. One of these sons actually obeyed because he honored his father in mowing the lawn. He actually made his father look good because he showed that he loved him and longed to do what his father wanted him to do. And so there was an honoring of his father in the obedience. But the one who shuffled around, who stomped, Jesus, he actually uses a word, he would have called him a hypocrite. I think so often today we would define hypocrite as somebody who says one thing and does another. But Jesus in our text and throughout the Sermon on the Mount points to the reality that a hypocrite isn't somebody who says one thing and does another, but who does one thing and whose heart longs for something else, not for the Father. Who might be living religiously, who might be living before the world in a way that looks like he's about the Father, but whose heart is actually far from him. Those are who Jesus calls a hypocrite in our text today. This means who we honor with our hearts, the why behind our actions, has massive implications on what we do and the rewards even that we receive. Jesus is talking about rewards. The people who fast in a certain way get rewards from people, and the people who fast in a different kind of way, the reason behind it, get rewarded by the Father. So many people were fasting that they might be filled with the rewards of people's praise and honor. But Jesus explains to us in our text today that kingdom citizens, those who are part of the kingdom of God, are filled because they fast for the Father. Kingdom citizens are filled because they fast for the Father. Now, fasting, it was this normal and pretty regular religious practice of the day in Jesus' time. I think this is probably something we don't practice often today in America, is this idea of fasting. But in an agrarian society where there was farming and there needed to be crops that were grown and harvested in order to take care of the people, fasting would have been praised, as it was often done, in order to fast and ask God to bring rain, to bring the sun, to bring all the things that are uncontrollable to make the crops grow. And so there would have been men who would have fasted in order for God to help the crops grow so that there would be a great harvest, so that the people that they loved, their community, their family, their friends, would be taken care of, so that they would live and enjoy their life. And so there were these people who were proving how great of a thing they were doing before everybody in front of them by fasting for the sake of those people around them. They were there to fast so that these people would enjoy their life and they would make sure they know, I gave up food for you, so that God would make sure you're fed later today or later this year. And evidently they were doing this by looking gloomy. So maybe they were, you know, stomping around, shuffling around and disfiguring their faces is what it says. For some reason all week I've been thinking of it as like, you know, eye black, like baseball. I don't know what they were doing. But at some level they were doing something so that everybody knew, I'm fasting. I'm doing this thing for the sake of everybody here. But this wasn't an important work for the sake of the Father. This was, what we see here, an important work for themselves. Like the son who stomps around and huffs in his obedience or in his actions. It's about attention and honor being given to the person who is, in their opinion, giving up so much in order to do this great thing. This isn't about somebody else being honored. It's about them being honored. And maybe just for a moment here in the Northeast, I think this is often the ways we talk about us who live in a hard and difficult place to do ministry. This is the badge we often tout, is that I'm doing this hard thing. Look at me. But those who are citizens of the kingdom, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, are to let their light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Fasting then isn't meant to be about honoring ourselves. It's meant to be, Jesus says, about our Father. It's about making Him look good. It's about making Him look glorious. As we talk about fasting today, it's important to understand what I actually am talking about. When we talk about it from the Scriptures, the Bible is talking specifically about abstaining completely from food. We practice fasting. We just had Lent a few months ago. Fasting, we gave some different ways and things to fast from. But when we think about it from the Scriptures, the Bible is pretty much talking about food, not eating food for a time. There were fasts that were even a part of national holidays for the Israelites in the Old Testament. So if you go back and read in Leviticus 23, there was a celebration called the Day of Atonement. And it wasn't just that one person was meant to fast. It was that as a nation, they were meant to fast together in celebration, in devotion to God. And we see individuals in the Scriptures, men like Elijah, who fasts for 40 days in the wilderness. We see Daniel, who fasts as he is taken in exile to Babylon to show the people around him who his real God was. And we see Esther calling her people to fast so that they might be saved from the hands of the king of the day. And we saw Jesus practice fasting himself. If you go back just to Matthew chapter 4. But biblical fasting is more than just a diet plan. We hear fasting talked about a lot today, but not in the ways that the Bible talks about it. You hear about intermittent fasting, right? There's this new way of eating food where you're really hungry for a long time and then you just eat a whole bunch of food in 8 hours. So there's that kind of fasting. But biblical fasting is not a diet plan. Fasting is meant to be this worshipful practice that shifts our focus away from the things of the world and sets its devotion instead on God and His kingdom. Often alongside fasting are things like prayer or meditation upon the Scriptures, where God's Word, as we dig into it, as we think about it, God's Word, His purposes, His character, instead fill our minds as our bellies are becoming more empty. It's that we're meant to fill our hearts and our minds and ourselves with who God is as our bellies are becoming more and more empty. Jesus practiced this very thing in Matthew 4. We see Him going out into the wilderness and fasting for 40 days. I cannot imagine not eating food for 40 days, but what we see in this kind of practice is that Jesus was fasting in order to devote Himself to God, to make sure that He was ready to go for the ministry that God was calling Him to. He wanted to be so full of God that that's all that spilled out as He entered back into the world. And because that was what He was doing in His fasting, He didn't give in to Satan's temptations to fill His belly. Satan says, if you're really hungry, right, you can just turn these rocks into bread and fill your stomach up, because you got to be hungry. It's been 40 days. But Jesus is like, this isn't what this is about. It's not about just being hungry. This is about being filled up and devoted to God. And so He rebukes him, saying, man shall not live by bread alone, Satan, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's not just a trite saying to Satan. He's actually saying, I believe I am sustained not by just bread that I eat, but by my Father who is in heaven, who gives me everything that I might need. In fact, it appears that Jesus was meditating and praying through the book of Deuteronomy during this fast, because every single time He responds to one of Satan's temptations, He's quoting the book of Deuteronomy back to him. Fasting, then, is about abstaining from food, or even at other times from another of God's good gifts, in order to know God more and to be filled and satisfied by Him. That's what fasting is. And in a world with McDonald's or Taco Bell on every corner, or literally just at the tap of a button on our phone, with our fridges and our pantries often full of food, it seems kind of unreasonable and a bit extreme to consider going without food on purpose. Like, why would I do that? Why would I abstain from eating food? We're told we need to eat three meals a day. And there should be, if you're my children, like 15 snacks in there somewhere spread out amongst that as well. And I may or may not join them in the middle of those things too. I get it. Yet, Jesus, as He begins teaching on fasting here in verse 16, at the very beginning of these verses, He begins with the word when. It's not an if. This is not if you fast or if this is something you would want to do. He expects that if you are part of the kingdom of God and His follower, then you will fast when you fast. It was understood and expected that it would happen. And when it does happen, Jesus wants us to know why we are fasting. Because why we fast matters. Think back to those scenarios. Why we fast matters. Because while fasting may happen either direction, who it honors changes where the reward comes from or what the reward is. We saw back at the beginning of chapter 2, reward is the issue at hand here in chapter 6. Those who give to the poor so that others see their giving, see how generous they're being, they get their reward from people. Or those who pray so that others can hear how amazing their prayers are before everybody in the world, they get their reward from the people around them. Now we see Jesus asking, is your reward coming because you're fasting so that others will notice? Their reward is the praise of man. Understand, Jesus is saying there's a righteousness here, but it's a righteousness defined by your peers, by those around you. It's the righteousness of men, not the righteousness of God. But those who are of the kingdom of heaven, they will, Jesus tells us at the beginning of chapter 5, hunger and thirst for righteousness. The righteousness of God. They will hunger and thirst for the righteousness that can only come from God. And when they do that, Jesus promises the reward will be that they will be satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. And so the kingdom of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, practice these good things, these religious things, to be rewarded with the righteousness of God, with a Father that is pleased with our actions. Kingdom citizens are filled because they fast then for the Father. And that's because they first then empty themselves through fasting from unnecessary things. This is the first thing that happens when we fast. We begin to fast from those things that are unnecessary in our lives. When Jesus says there in verse 17 that when we fast, we should wash and anoint ourselves, wash our head and our face when we fast, he isn't saying that we need to take a shower every time we fast, though maybe we need to take a shower sometimes, right? That's not the issue at hand. But that we would be able to live and act normally when we fast. That it shouldn't look different to anybody watching us that we are fasting outwardly. Because when we're fasting in that moment from those things, they're things that aren't necessary. So it shouldn't change how we are meant to live, even food. And I say this because fasting isn't a forever thing. When you fast, it's for a time. And so for a time, your body will be okay without food. It's not necessary. You might be uncomfortable. We might be a little bit more tired. There might be things that come with that. But it's not necessary to eat even during those times. It's during that time that we are reminding ourselves that we are not truly sustained by the food or the water we ingest. It isn't because of the vitamins we take, or it isn't because of every decision that we make that we are alive. That the things that are going on in our life are because of us, because I caused them to happen, because I am the great uncaused cause in my life. If I weren't around, my life would just not be so good. Because it's really my intelligence. It's really all of my hard work that got me to this place. Fasting is reminding ourselves that that's not true. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that we and this world and everything and all of creation is sustained not by us, but by the very word of God. Acts 17:22, Paul tells us it is in God that we live and we move and we have our being. We are so prone to believing that this world is about us getting praised and us getting honored because we are so easily convinced that we are the reasons our life has worked out this way. Because I work, there's food on my table. It's because I did this amazingly good thing and sacrificed this thing this week that I deserve to get some rest this week. I deserve some self-care. I deserve to get the things that I have. I have earned the right to live and to do the things I do. When in reality, the only reason that I'm able to stand here in this moment and preach and I do not die from an aneurysm or a heart attack or from some other crazy reason is because God, by His word, has decided that I will be sustained in this moment. The reason that I have strength to work and provide for my family is because God has decided that I will have that strength. The intelligence I need to make decisions, to be wise, is not because I am inherently really smart. It's because God has given me wisdom to make those kinds of decisions. We are not the great uncaused cause. Our God is. He is the one who is keeping us and sustaining us. My strength comes from God. My intelligence is from God. My job, my house, everything I have did not originate from my own awesomeness, but from the gracious and the almighty hand of my Father who is in heaven. That's what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 6. In verses 19 through 20, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and he says, "You are not your own." Hear that this morning. We are not our own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. When we come to Christ and we give up our lives in following Him, we are no longer our own. Everything we have recognized is God's, including ourselves and our bodies. So everything is meant to be about Him. Everything else becomes unnecessary. This is why Jesus was able to rebuke Satan, saying that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because God is the one who's actually in control, who's our creator and our owner. And yet, we are so easily controlled by the things of this world and our flesh. How many times have you gotten on your phone today? I don't want to tell you how many times I've pulled it out of my pocket when I was bored, when I was standing around, when I woke up this morning. That's just my phone, let alone how much I crave other things in this world. We're convinced of the necessities of the things of this world. And so we need to fast to be reminded that all of this is passing away and is temporary. There is nothing in this world that is permanent or promised to us in this life. Fasting shows us how hungry we are to be satisfied by the things of this world and the praise of others rather than God. And when we fast, it helps then decrease our dependence on the things of this world. Fasting helps us be reminded that this world is unnecessary for the life that we long to have with the Father. Our bodies have been trained since birth by a flesh that is indwelt by sin and by the spirit of the old man, Paul calls it, that's waging war with our souls. We've been trained to believe that this world is what we truly need. We need to be reminded and live in a way that actually decreases our dependence on the things our flesh tells us we need to be truly happy and content. We need fasting. We need practices like this. This is what athletes do when they train and they discipline their bodies for a race. It doesn't feel good at first. In fact, it's exhausting work. Muscles cramp up, there's dehydration, there's soreness. You got to make sure you eat really well in the midst of all of those things. No McDonald's, no Taco Bell. And in addition to that, it takes time away from other things that they may want to do. But if their reward is to run the race, then it's worth it because it's what they must do in order to run the race. That's the goal. That's the reward. They ran the race. It's worth it. In the same way, if our goal is to be with our Father, we need to ask ourselves this morning, is that our goal? If our goal is to be with our Father God, to love Him, to know Him, to live with Him forever, then we must train ourselves through fasting to be reminded that all the things of this world are not what will bring us our reward. It is only the Father that will do that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, just a little bit later, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is saying, there is this reality that I must discipline myself and be reminded of the things that are unnecessary if I'm to get the reward that I actually long for. There is going to come with pursuing the Father a removal of some things in our lives, and it might be painful because we've been convinced, we've been duped into believing It's necessary. But this world is unnecessary for us to follow and know and be with the Father. So what does this look like practically? What if this week we decided to set aside maybe 1 to 2 meals on a single day? If you're thinking about what's it look like to fast, here's just maybe a good starting point. Set aside 1 to 2 meals on a single day. And I'd really recommend thinking about maybe breakfast or lunch, because they would probably have the least effect typically on the people around you. If you're in a family, it's oftentimes dinner where you're all together, and then it gets weird. You're like, why are you sitting at the table and not eating, Dad? But if we do breakfast and lunch, it has the least amount of effect on the others around us. And Jesus is saying this is about living in a way that doesn't draw attention to us, but instead attracts us and others to the Father. It's about us being drawn near to God. So, 1 to 2 meals, and instead of eating, intentionally have maybe a couple of scripture to read through and a couple of topics to pray through. And spend the time you would typically eat instead reading those scriptures and praying. Just 20, 30 minutes spent reading God's word and praying. And then every time during those 8 to 12 hours that you begin to feel hungry, that you feel this ache in your stomach and you want food, instead of eating, think instead on the scripture you read and say a quick prayer reminding yourself of what you truly need for your heart and your soul to be filled up with the Father. That's maybe just a good way to think about fasting this week. 1 to 2 meals. We're going to read some scripture. I'm going to pray. And every single time I'm hungry, instead of filling my belly with food, I'm going to instead fill my time with God's word and with relationship and speaking with the Father. If we live thinking our lives depend on us, that they are about us, about what we want and what we deserve, then we will eventually fail, and Paul says, disqualify ourselves, and our reward will be given to us here and now by our peers. It is only our Father who we can truly depend on to fill and satisfy us. And so we fast from unnecessary things to be filled by Him. Secondly, though, it's not just about an emptying of the things that are unnecessary. Secondly, kingdom citizens are filled because they feast then on the glory of the Father. It isn't enough that we would just say no to the glory and praise of others, to the emptiness of the things of this world. We have to fill that void with the right things, namely the glory of the Father. Jesus says there in verse 18, He says that we are to wash ourselves and to look normal, that our fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In each of the previous sections of chapter 6, Jesus is arguing that our motives, why we do what we do, matters. And it matters because it changes who gives the reward, because it changes who is honored by what we're doing. If we fast or live righteously before the world so that others will see our good works and give glory to us, Jesus says we have received the fullness of our reward, which is their glory. But this is also why we have to keep coming back and trying again, and trying a little harder and working a little bit more, because we leave in those moments unsatisfied. And so we have to do something bigger. We have to act in a certain way in front of more people or different people, because I've got your praise, but I missed this section over here, so I need you guys to clap instead of just you. And so I've got to figure out how to manipulate the situation, and I've got to work even harder, and I've got to do even more. What happens is that it either leaves us full of pride, which is measured not by my own terms, but in terms of others. And so we have to keep fighting so that no one else will be seen as better or greater than us. And this pride that we end up trying to fill ourselves with is like this treadmill that just leaves us exhausted and gets us absolutely nowhere at the end of the day. Or we live looking for the glory of others, and it becomes a path of despair. Because no matter how hard we may try, people may still never praise us like we want. They don't maybe approve of us in the ways that we want. They don't care about us. They don't think about us. They don't like us in the ways that we long for. We find ourselves overlooked and unappreciated. Pastor Chris quoted this text a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating because I don't know of another text that drives this point home more clearly. Jesus is telling his followers in John chapter 5 that despite all that he has done, all the works that he has accomplished, the things he has revealed, the miracles he has done, despite all of this, he said he knows why they don't believe in him as their Messiah and their Savior. And this is what he says in John chapter 5, starting in verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. He's not worried about that. He doesn't care if they don't like him. That's not what he's there for. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him, because they're worried about the glory of one another. That's why they would receive him, because other people think that that person is great, but nobody else thinks Jesus is great, and so nobody else wants to come to him and receive him. Verse 44 is the indictment. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? When our concern is being filled up with the glory of other people, there is no room for the glory of God. We don't want it. It's not important to us. We've been filled, we think, with the right things. We've received our reward, Jesus says. That's why we have to fast from the things that are unnecessary so that we can begin to be feasting on then the glory of God. So I want to ask a question this morning. If you're here today in the glory of God, and what I mean by that is this reality of wanting to make and to see and to have Jesus and God known and understood and praised for everything that He is. When you think upon God's goodness, that's His glory. You're seeing God. You've experienced His goodness. When you think about God's love and His mercy, that's glorifying and praising and worshiping God. You want that to be known. You want that to be understood. That's the glory of God, because it's not just God in some ethereal way that we are meant to know and experience God. It's meant to be real. That's the glory of God. It's this real, known, seen, experienced reality of who He is. And so, if you are here this morning in the glory of God, all that He is being known and seen and experienced is not what drives you, is not what fills you. It could be because you do not believe in God. You have not received Jesus because you don't want His glory. You want the glory of people. Maybe some things to consider as you ponder on this. Because maybe it's like, man, I really thought that's kind of what I was about, but the glory of God doesn't seem to matter to me. It doesn't seem to be the thing that drives me or fuels me or motivates me. Maybe some things to think about then is that Jesus did not come to give us first community and friends. Community and friends are great things, but that's not first what He came to give us. He didn't come to make us good or nice or moral people, though I hope that we find as we follow Jesus and love Him that we turn more into good and nice and more upright human beings in this world. That's the way we were created to be. Fasting is meant to amplify this existing ache that we already have in our hearts, an ache for more of God and His glory, and it is amplified by being reminded of this ache through a belly that's empty and aches for food. And so community, or the peace that we long for, or behavior change, are amazing fruits of the Christian life, but they are not the roots. They are the benefits of a life and a soul that feast upon the glory of God, because that is what we were created for, what we were created to do. The Westminster Catechism's first question is, what is the chief end of man? What is the entire purpose of our existence and all that we were meant to be about? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's so sad how quickly we can turn something, even like fasting, into something about ourselves. But we do. We often turn everything that we do into this practice that's more about who we are and how good we look. Jesus is reminding us in these few verses that fasting is meant to be completely and totally about being filled by the glory of the Father as we feast on Him and who He is and all that He has done for us. When we empty our bellies of food and instead fill our hearts and minds with God's Word, and we spend intentional times of prayer with Him, talking with Him, communing with Him, it's not so that we can twist His arm and change His mind, but so that we can be reminded of how good He has been to always provide enough for us. To provide enough food for us to eat. So that we can be reminded of how much we don't need a snack, but instead need God's love and forgiveness for our sins against Him. So we can be reminded how incredible is His grace and His goodness to be so kind and patient towards us when we continually dismiss Him and His glory, instead try to take it for ourselves. We fill ourselves with His glory so that there is no room for anything else to take root and grow up in our hearts. We want the glory of God to bear fruit and produce His glory in and among the world as we live. And there's this awesome thing that comes as well with fasting, this special thing that comes, because it's a discipline that enacts not just our spirit and our wills, but our bodies as well. The first commandment is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, our mind, and our strength. Fasting then reorients the whole of ourselves to be reminded and know what spiritual nutrients we truly need and where our strength in our bodies actually comes from. It gives eyes to our hearts and bellies to our hearts to agree then with the psalmist in Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10, when he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good!" Exclamation point. The Lord is good! Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. They have everything that they could need in Him. The young lions, they suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This is what it means to feast on the glory of the Lord, to be filled up with Him. Because the question might be, is He talking about food or is He talking about spiritual satisfaction? And my answer is yes. Yes to all of it. Taste and see how good our Lord is, because everything we have and experience with our bodies and in this life is from Him. And every bit of spiritual nutrients and satisfaction our hearts are longing for are only found in Him, and they come from Him. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. It is only the glory of God, Him being exalted and worshipped, that will satisfy our hearts. But this is not something that we can conjure up on our own. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that Satan in our sin blinds our hearts and our eyes from being able to know and to see God's goodness, His kindness, His love, and His majesty, from seeing His glory in everything around us. the greatest reward we can receive on our own, by our own strength, is the glory of one another. And when we finally do see God's glory, when that's the case, we will be burned up in His wrath and anger in hell forever, because we never once gave Him and Him alone the glory that He deserves. On our own, the glory of God should scare us, because it should burn us to a cinder, because we have not given it to Him as He deserves. And we, in turn, deserve punishment and wrath in hell forever. If we want, though, the reward of the Father, the glory of the Father, of Creator God, then we must turn from the empty things of this world and even from our empty bellies to the one, the Scriptures tell us, emptied Himself of the glory He deserved, that we might have His reward. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that Jesus, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus emptied Himself to fulfill the Father's plan, to obey and bring the Father glory. Jesus did not die with no joy or purpose. It was for, Hebrews tells us, the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross. The joy of His Father's glory as He was raised in glory from the dead and provided then through Jesus this sacrifice, through a life lived feasting on the glory of God, a way for us to know and enjoy the Father forever. Jesus emptied Himself and gave us a chance to know and see and experience God's glory in its full, so that we might be filled up and satisfied by living completely and totally and feasting upon the glory of the Father. This is why we are so caught up with the gospel of Jesus here at Life Co. It's because it is only through Jesus that we can know and see the glory of God. And instead of it burning us to a cinder, it fills us with joy and life everlasting. It becomes our sustenance and our food for life now and for eternity. We need the gospel of Jesus desperately, and we need it to move more powerfully so that we can know and experience God's glory more and more fully. Remember, it's the diagram. The greater the gospel becomes, the more of God's glory we get to intake, the more we are filled and satisfied, and the greater joy in life we get to live in this life. Maybe you're here today and you realize that you do not find yourself satisfied today, that your heart is not full of the joy and the goodness of the glory of God. Can I encourage you today? Die to yourself. Give up trying to live for yourself and the things that you long for. Empty yourself of your pride and your selfish ambition. Give it all up. Confess your need to Jesus for Him to save you today, that you might know the Father and live for Him and His glory. And Peter tells us that when we do that, we get to experience a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Maybe today you're here and you know that you at one point longed for that glory, but you've been missing it in your heart, in your life. It feels less potent. It feels less enjoyable. The glory of God hasn't filled you up like you've been longing for. Can I encourage you today? Maybe this week practice some fasting. Maybe it's that we need to empty ourselves of the unnecessary things, to be reminded of the unnecessary things of this life and this world, and instead fill ourselves up with the goodness and the glory of the Father. Kingdom citizens are filled because they fast for the Father. That's where our satisfaction comes from. Fasting, living completely for the Father. Let's pray. Father God, we are so glad that in You we have all that we need. And in you we live and move and have our being. But we confess in this moment, Father, that we have sought the glory of created things rather than you, Creator God. That we have traded those realities, and so we have received our reward, and it is not enough. And we do not want to receive your glory in wrath and anger. Instead, we want to know and be filled up with your love, with your satisfaction, with your joy, with your forgiveness, with your mercy, with your kindness, with your goodness. And so we thank you most for Jesus. It is in his face that we see your glory most clearly. It's in and through him that we are able to intake and know and feast upon all that you are for us. Who you are, that we might be changed from one degree of glory to another as we think upon you and know you in greater and greater ways. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be a people that are marked not by a lack of good works, by a lack of fasting, by a lack of giving, by a lack of praying, but by more and more of those things, but in a way that draws and points people's eyes to you, that draws us to you, that they might see our good works and give glory to you, Father, who is in heaven. Because that's really what we were made to do. And so would you help us to live in the ways you've created us and for the ways that you have created us today through Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen.